We're going to be in John, the 21st chapter, and for our text verse, we're going to read the very first verse. John 21, verse 1 is our text verse. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. Let us look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we thank you for this day. And Lord, we're so thankful for each and every one that is here. And Lord, we just ask that you'll give grace, Lord, to those that are hurting and those that are struggling. And Lord, we just are so thankful for Jesus and what he has done for us. And Lord, just ask that you'll continue to watch and care over us as a church. And as we turn our thoughts to your word, Lord, that we may better understand what it means to serve you, Lord, and to live our lives for Jesus. Lord, just ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. The title of my message is a phrase I have used from time to time. It's when the Lord deals with Peter after he has denied Christ. And title of my message this morning, If You Love Me, Act Like It. You know, if someone said they loved us and then did mean stuff to us, would we believe them? If somebody said they loved us and we ignored them, would they believe us? And Jesus confronts Peter, and he says, Peter, your actions don't match your words. And sometimes we as children of God, our actions don't match our words. So we're going to consider the last chapter in John. We're going to finish up this series this morning. In John, the 20th chapter, last week was Easter, and we had just happened at the right time in the book of John. And in the 20th chapter, the chapter just before this, John records Jesus appearing on the resurrection day to Mary Magdalene. Then in that evening, that same day, the resurrection day, he appears to the disciples in the upper room without Thomas. And then 7 days later, a week later, he appears to the disciples in the upper room with Thomas. And that's what we looked at last week. So now we come to chapter 21, and John records Jesus meeting his disciples. And it says, after these things, what things? These three events that we've just talked about. The encounter with Mary Magdalene, the two encounters of the upper room, one without Thomas, one with Thomas, and those were separated by a week. And then, so after these events, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Now, the Sea of Tiberias, that's named after a Roman emperor, but it's also, now that was the Latin or the Roman name for it, but the Hebrew name, the Jewish name, was the Sea of Galilee. So what we're talking about here is he showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Galilee. John is the only gospel writer that calls it that. The other one calls it Sea of Galilee, same lake, same place. And on this wise, he showed he himself. So he's going to now tell us the story of the encounter on the Sea of Galilee. One of my favorite stories, so many incredible things. Some are going to say, well, I might have heard that part or that part. You probably did, but I'm going to put it all together. Some great things that go on here. So one of the things now, John says, if you drop down to verse 14, just to catch this point, John says, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples. After that, he was risen from the dead. So we know the two upper room incidences. So he's jumping to a third event, John doesn't record every time he shows himself of the 40 days after the resurrection, before the ascension. He gives us three occasions where he meets with his disciples. Now, one of the things that is interesting that I want you to note is that this three times the disciples are told of this encounter that's going to happen at the Sea of Galilee. So they're told ahead of time about this. The first one is by Jesus himself in Matthew 26. And it's kind of interesting that in Matthew, let me see if I wrote those verses down. John 26, I think it's actually Matthew 26 is what it should have been. Matthew 26, verse 30. Now, this is verse 32. Verse 30 of this chapter, he leaves the upper room. And at verse 36, he enters the garden. Remember, John gave us a long discourse between the upper room and the garden. He gives us chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17. Well, Matthew says this happens between the upper room on the way to the garden. This is one of the things that Jesus says. But after I am risen, I will go before you in Galilee. Okay? So Jesus says, after I am risen, I'm going to be, before you're there, I'm going to be in Galilee. The second time that this is foretold is that the angel meets the women, and so the angel said unto the women, fear ye not, for I know ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. And then the angel says, go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen and from the dead. And by the way, I want you to tell them, behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. So Jesus tells of the encounter. The angel tells the women first to the tomb to go tell the disciples of this encounter that's going to happen. And then in Matthew 28, verse 10, when Jesus meets the women, he says, then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, and tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. So this encounter that's going to happen in Galilee is prophesied three different places, three different times. So now back in John 21, I want to kind of just walk through this chapter and relate some things that happens in the relationship between Christ and his disciples. And it's important to us and relative to us because we are his disciples also, right? So there are some relative things here. So first of all, in verse 2, it says that there were a group together, and I think if you count them, you're going to get seven. I think that's what I got. There's Simon, there's Thomas, there's Nathaniel, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and then there's two other disciples. If you count it, are you getting seven, or are you getting, what are you getting? Anyway, however many there are, there's a group, okay? And this is what happens with this group. Okay, verse 3. I thought I counted them, and I thought there were seven, but anyway. It says that, verse 3, Simon Peter says unto them, I go a-fishing. And they said unto him, we also go with me, or with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. There are some things that we need to note about this verse. Number one is, where did Jesus meet with them in the upper room? Jerusalem. Okay? Now, Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. Now, if you look in Luke 5, and I have it up there, there is an event that took place about a year into the ministry of Jesus Christ, and the guys were fishing, and they had fished all night, and they had come to shore, and there was a bunch of people there, and so Jesus gets in their boat. Peter has a boat, and their business, his business partners, the sons of Zebedee and their sons, there's these two boats there, and Jesus gets in one and preaches. And then after he does that, he says to Peter, he's in Simon's boat there, if you look in Luke, fifth chapter, and he says, let's go out, and they go out, and Jesus says, put your nets down. And Peter says, Lord, we fished all night, and they're just, you know, there's nothing there. And so they do, and there's so many that Peter's nets start to break, so he calls his business partners over, and they fill up both boats to where they start to sink. And Peter then kneels before the Lord and says, Lord, I'm not worthy. And the point is Peter was an experienced fisherman. Fishermen know how to fish. And Peter says, Lord, you know better than I do. And he acknowledged that the Lord was even greater than he is. There are things we think we're so experienced at, we're better at it than the Lord. That gets us in trouble. So at the end of that, they brought their boats to shore. And verse 10 says, Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook them and followed him. Here's the thing I want you to note about this verse. This is the last time the disciples fish for fish. Now on, they're fishing for men. Until we get to John 21, verse 3, and Peter says, guys, this is frustrating. I'm going fishing. And they go with him. And they're in Jerusalem. And Galilee is some 70 miles away. And so they end up there, and they hightail it up there. They get up there quick, and they're fishing. Does that make sense? So Peter is like, enough of this. I'm going fishing. Where are their boats? Where's their home? Galilee. Now here's the thing I want you to note. Remember that verse in Matthew 28:10 when Jesus said, after my resurrection, you're going to see me in Galilee. Look at Matthew 28:10. It's kind of interesting how it's worded. And Jesus said unto them, unto the women, he said, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee. Isn't that kind of interesting? He doesn't say, you know, make them make arrangements to go. He says, they're going to go. And there shall they see me. So when they get up there, remember the other places he said, I go before you. Jesus said, even though you think you're in control of this, and Peter says, oh, I'm so frustrated, I'm going fishing. And he goes some 70 miles to go fishing, and he thinks somehow that he's no longer going to have to deal with the Lord. The Lord's there before him. The Lord already knew that they were going to go. This is an incredible counter. You can't outrun the Lord. And the Lord knows before you know, and he will even use that for your growth. And so, go tell the brethren that they go into Galilee. They're going to go do this, and they're thinking they're doing it on their own. Peter says, I'm going. The rest said, we'll go too. So, the next event that happens, they have been fishing, and look in verse 5, it's up there. It says, and Jesus said unto them, children, have any meat? Now, it's kind of interesting. In various places, Jesus used terms of endearment, like child or woman or phrases that are like sweetie and those kinds of things that we would try to let people know that we care. And here, Jesus is standing on the Sea of Galilee, and he says, children, hey kids. Now, many of the disciples are older than Christ. Some of them are his age, Not sure many are younger. And so he's saying, hey, children, to these grown men who have been fishing all their life and have forsook their nets to follow him and have been doing this for about 2.5 years, and now they're on the lake and they caught nothing. And he says, hey, did you catch anything? And they said, not biting. And look at verse 4, when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the so he's there. And note that the disciples knew not. They don't know. They don't recognize. Remember the disciples on the road to Emmaus? They didn't recognize. I don't always understand. I don't understand that part. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. But when they don't, it's to teach a lesson. Then when they do, it's like, uh-oh. You see that to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And we're going to see that here. And so here's the thing I want you to note about this verse 5. When he says, hey kids, hey children, how are you doing on your own? You know, you came up here, you decided to do it all on your own. How's that going for you? Not so well. So this guy on the seashore says, hey, I got a plan for you. Take that net, and instead of putting it on the left side, the right side, maybe God's side, maybe we could interpret that, but anyway, doing it God's way, cast that net on the right side of the ship, and you're going to find fish. Now, when he does this before, Peter says, look, Lord, it's not going to work. I'm an experienced enough fisher to know if there's not any fish on this side of the boat, if I go over here 10 more feet, there's not going to be any fish here. Those fish aren't just 10 feet away. But they are fishermen. They're starting a new livelihood. They go fishing. You know, their last endeavor didn't work so good. Now they're trying this. And so they cast, therefore, and now they were not even able to draw it for the multitude of fish. One of the things here I think that is powerful to note, when we try to do things our way, they're not going to work so well. When we try to do things with God's help, the same effort, just the other side of the boat, same net, same fishermen. Fishing in the morning when you don't catch fish, on the Sea of Galilee, they feed at night, so you're going to catch fish at night. I mean, not only are they fishing at the wrong time, fishing in a place that's already, there's no fish, but with the Lord's help, what's the verse? Through Christ, I can do all things, right? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I mean, there's all kinds of verses that Brother Hunter used the verse this morning about Isaiah, is God's hand so short that he can't help us. Even Jesus knows about fish. If he knows about fish, he knows about the things you need. So as they're doing this and they're drawing in these fish, then in verse 7, is that what's up there? Okay. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto him, and we're going to note this a couple of times about John and him talking about himself in the third person. But John revels in the love of God. Not because Jesus loves him more than anyone else, but he just loves to remind himself. He loves to remind us that God loves him. And that should remind us that God loves us. God loves you. You can claim this verse for yourself. You can say, I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. I am the child of God whom Jesus loved. That's a true statement. For God so loved the world, you can put your name. I remember one of the first sermons, I'd like to say one of the first sermons I heard, which isn't true. One of the first sermons I really paid attention to as a child, the pastor said that, just take and put your name there. And I don't know what I was doing, but it's like, huh? I mean, I know the verse. I memorized it in Sunday school, for God so loved the world. And he said, put your name there. It's like, that made it personal, and got the intent of that verse is personal. And John, whenever he talks about himself, he says, this in my relationship with God is personal. He loves me. Is it personal for you? And he wanted to remind us of how personal it is. And so John says that, hey, I, talking about himself, he says, so the disciple whom Jesus loved said, he said unto Peter, he said, Peter, it's the Lord. Now, how did he know? Remember the verse that we read there in Luke, the 5th chapter, verse 11, where they forsook their nets and followed Jesus? Well, that's the incident to where Jesus said, go out and cast. And they said, oh, we've already done all this. They've done this before. They had fished all night and caught nothing, and Jesus said, the other side, or do it again. And as they're pulling in the nets, they don't know who the Lord is. And John is like, we've done this. And the only one that's ever done this and told me to fish on the other side or do it again when I've caught nothing is the Lord. And he says, Peter, we know this guy. Peter, it's the Lord. Now, in their mind, where was the last time they saw Jesus? In the upper room. In Jerusalem. And Peter, being frustrated, said, I go fishing. But Jesus said, after my resurrection, I will meet you. He literally said, I go before you. Even before you get there, you think you're doing something to leave me? And they're like, well, it can't be the Lord because he's in Jerusalem. He was there before they were there. I like the idea of the Lord going before me. The Lord treading where I haven't yet trod, knowing things that I don't know, because I need the Lord's help. And he said, it's the Lord. Now when Peter heard it, that it was the Lord, he put on his coat, cast himself in the sea. Look at verse 8. And then the other disciples came in the ship, dragging the net. So as they are there, in verse 12, so there, Peter swims. The other guys bring the fish. Now, Peter swims to the shore, gets to meet Jesus. The other guys are dragging the net. Whose idea was it to go fishing? Peter just leaves. Remember, Peter's struggling. He's denied the Lord. He's seen him a couple of times. He's still struggling. Feeling like he's the one that said, Lord, I will never deny you. Lord, I will die for you. Lord, he's the one that pulled out the sword. And it says that after the cock crowed, after that event, Peter wept bitterly and he repented. But for Peter, it wasn't the same. It's like, you know, I've done this terrible thing, and I think God had forgiven him, but Peter hadn't forgiven himself. Peter didn't know how. Post Peter's failure, he didn't know how to serve the Lord. Here's the thing. At some point in your Christian life, you're going to come up short. It's going to happen. And it's going to be a tragedy, and I hope you don't do too much harm to you or to those around you that love you, and I'm not giving you permission to do that. Okay? But we can take example from David, from Peter, from all kinds of biblical examples, and we're going to come up short because we're not perfect. Paul says, yet that is what I strive for through Jesus Christ. And Peter was striving and struggling with post-Peter failure. God forgave him, but he was just struggling. What does that look like in my relationship? The Lord knows I failed. So how do I now face him? How do I deal with that? And so Jesus said unto them, as they pulled this boat up and this fish up and this net full of fish, and Jesus says, come and dine. And none of them, none of the disciples dare ask him, who art thou? knowing that it was the Lord. Now they know that because of the event that happened and knowing the miracle that happened, they don't have to ask, Lord, is it really you? They know. No one else has ever done this. They know who it is. It is the Lord. And so Jesus then cometh and he taketh bread, he gives it unto them, and fish likewise. Where did all this come from? Go back up to verse 9. And it says, and as soon as they were come to land, they saw, what'd they see? They saw what? A fire of coals, fish laid thereon in bread. And then Jesus says in verse 10, bring your fish. Jesus had already caught his fish. I doubt he had to catch him. What do you think? He already had his bread. I don't doubt he had to go to the store. He already had his fire. And they're bringing this all up, and these guys doing all this hauling are looking at Peter, and Peter's over there reveling in the Lord. And they're like, they don't dare ask, but they see all this that Jesus has, and they're struggling with all this fish. And Jesus says, bring the fish. And look at verse 11. And Simon Peter went. Now, I want you to note all the other disciples, these seven, I think that if that's what you counted, my math may be different than your math, but however many there are, they're struggling with this. Peter is dealing with the Lord, and he says, bring the fish. So the other disciples are trying, and Peter goes, and John identifies, because this is an important point, Simon Peter goes, and Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fish. I believe the other disciples are helping, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. The very next event that happens in verse 15. So when they had dined, after they had eaten Jesus' bread and Jesus' fish, Jesus then has a conversation specifically with Peter, and Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? Now there's two ideas here. Jesus is obviously comparing himself to something or someone. Peter said to the other disciples, I go fishing, they go with him. One of the ideas is that Jesus says, do you love me more than these disciples? Well, Peter's supposed to love the disciples, right? It's kind of interesting. The verse just above says that Peter goes and gets all these fish that he said, I go fishing. One of the things, I wonder if Jesus, when he said, Peter, you love me more than these, if he was pointing to the fish, because remember, Peter said, I go fishing. Remember, Peter hasn't been fishing for 2.5 years. Peter had forsaken fishing, that occupation, to be a disciple, to be an apostle, to be a preacher of Christ. And yet he says, I'm going back. I'm going fishing. And I wonder if Jesus says, Peter, you love me more than these fish? Could be the disciples. Either way, it's a comparison. And if it is the fish, I'm not saying that that Jesus is against fishing. That's not the point. You know, you can go fishing. That's not the issue. But if you're forsaking Jesus to do an activity, that's a little different thing. Does that make sense? And Peter then says, yea, Lord, you knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my sheep. One of the things that we miss in this is Jesus asked, do you love me? It's an agape love. It's a unselfish love. It's a love. It's the godly type love, for God so loved the world. When Peter answers, he uses the Greek word, I love you like a friend. And it'd be kind of better rendered probably, I like you. It could even be, I like you a lot, you know. But it's not as strong as a word or in the same connotation as what Jesus says. And so Jesus doesn't respond directly to the word. He just says, Peter says, "Yea, Lord, you know that I love thee." And he says, "Okay, feed my sheep." And then in verse 16, a second time, again the second time, he says, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And he says, "Lord, you know, I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And then a third time, verse 17, Jesus says it again, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter's getting upset now. Peter's grieved. Peter's struggling, and because he said a third time, and, you know, they had just got done eating, and Jesus is talking to Peter, and the other disciples appears to be right there, and a third time, Jesus is making a point, and this time, "Do you love me?" And he says, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Now, one of those, I think he said, "Feed my lambs," and I think I misread it. May have been the first time. But anyway, lambs, sheep. The point that Jesus is making is Peter has a job to do, and he hasn't been doing it. He's been called to be a disciple. He's been called to be an apostle. He's been one of the 12. Basically, that they were preachers and should have been spiritual leaders. And who is it that got them to Galilee? Well, we could say the Lord, but Peter's the one that said, "I go fishing." Is that feeding his sheep? Is that being a spiritual leader? That's leading other people astray, isn't it? And Jesus is really scolding him, and really what he is saying here is, "Peter, if you love me, act like it." And I really think there's a strong message for us, is that we claim to love God. We claim to want a relationship with him, but oftentimes our actions don't show that we love God. And if in any other relationship we treated that person like we treat God, I wonder how much that person would feel loved. If you love me, act like it. If you love your kids, act like it. If you love your spouse, act like it. Jesus said, "You earthly fathers, you know how to give good gifts. Being evil," he says, "you know how to do good gifts." I mean, even with evil hearts, we know how to act like we love somebody. And Jesus tells Peter in three times, and Peter starts to get frustrated, and he says, "Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus says, "Okay, act like it. I've given you a job to do. Do what I've given you to do." You know, oftentimes I think we do things like, "Lord, you know I love you. That's why I'm the best fisherman I can be." Well, do what God has assigned you to do. Don't go do what you want to do. Do what God calls you to do. And there's a difference there. And then, as we drop down and remember there, Peter, okay. So as Peter starts to get frustrated, and the third thing, the third time Jesus says, "Do you love me?" Jesus says, "I'm going to tell you something that is true, Peter." He says that, "When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest wherever thou wouldest." Peter, as a young person, you did whatever you wanted. Even getting to Galilee, Peter was doing his own thing. That's kind of what Jesus is talking about. And he says, and you walkest wherever thou wouldest. "But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whether thou wouldest not." It's going to come a time in your life, Peter. It's not going to be about your will, but it's going to be about the will of others. And most specifically, it's going to be about the will of God. And you're going to do things that you never thought you would have done. Now remember, this is Peter. And remember at the house of Cornelius or in Joppa, Peter was on the roof and he was praying to God. And God brought before Peter some unclean animals, and God said, eat. And Peter says, Lord, I will not. And by the end, Peter not only was willing to eat, more importantly, he was willing to go tell Gentiles about Jesus. In old age, Peter, you're going to go do things that you never, ever thought you would do. And it goes on, and Jesus thus spake he, signifying, and not only in old age are you not going to do what you never thought you would do, signifying by what death he should glorify God. You're going to live your life for Christ. And in living for Christ, you're going to die for Christ. Signifying what death. In his life, Peter thought he blew the opportunity to glorify God. And Peter says, Lord, I'm going to... Jesus says, Peter, I'm going to give you another opportunity. You're going to get the opportunity to defend me. You're going to get the opportunity to glorify me in the way that you live your life. Peter, do you love me? Act like it. And he says unto him, follow me. So he goes through all this and he says, do you love me? Feed my sheep. If you love me, act like it. Three times. And then he gives him this discourse that, you know, you're going to stop being selfish and you're going to start being obedient to God. Peter, the only way this is going to happen is if you follow me. And then Peter, like all of us, turned about and look at this description. Remember who's writing, John. He says, Peter then, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved, following. Okay? So there's John here, and maybe they're walking now or whatever, but John is there, and Peter sees John, which also leaned on the breast at supper, and said unto Lord, which is he that betrayeth? So John identifies himself as this meek guy minding his own business. The disciple whom Jesus loved. And Peter turns and he sees him. And Peter says, seeing him, saith the Lord, and Lord, what shall this man do? That's not fair. I was going to say we're guilty of that. That's not fair. To blame you for something I know I do, okay? Maybe you don't do this. But when I get scolded, when the Lord burdens me, when, you know, it's kind of like, it's kind of like, okay, Lord, I get it, but who else are you treating like this? Go sick. You know, Lord, I know what they're doing. Don't you think you ought to make them feel as bad as you're making me feel? And Peter says, okay, Lord, I've got it. Enough. Go get on John. Go tell him. This is an important lesson. We really need to mind our business as children of God. Now, I understand there are places in the Bible when it is appropriate for us as children of God to come alongside and to comfort and encourage one another. Peter wasn't wanting to comfort John. He was wanting John afflicted in the same way he was afflicted. That's not our place. And so he says, Lord, what shall this man do? I got to feed your sheep. Lord, I got to follow you. What does he got to do? And it's kind of interesting that John, in this verse, says, oh, by the way, I'm the one who Jesus loved. And by the way, I'm the one that was laying on his... I'm the one that asked the question. Remember who asked him to ask the question? Peter. Peter said unto John, I don't want to... You ask him who's going to betray. It's kind of interesting. John throws that in there. And then Jesus says unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come. This is the part I want you to get. Not the till I come. Because you read the couple of verses below, a whole misnomer of doctrine has come out of that thing that John wouldn't die and all this, and which wasn't his meaning. What Jesus said was, what is it to thee? In other words, he's saying, what business is it to Peter of how I deal with John? And I have to remind myself, what business is it of Jeff of how God deals with you. Because I'm not obedient, because I'm not doing what I'm not supposed to be doing, and I'm afflicted and conflicted, doesn't mean I have to then make you afflicted and conflicted. That's not my place. Does that make sense? What is it to you? And then once again, what does he say? Follow thou me. Who are you responsible for? One of the things I remember, if my dad said it once, and I must have been hard for me to understand, I must have struggled with it, is my dad would tell me, taking care of Jeff is a full-time job. You know, I must have always been worried about other people, because if he said that once, he said it many, many times. And that is what Christ is trying to get across to Peter, and that's what Christ is trying to get it across to you and to me. What is it to you how I deal with someone else? You take care of you. You follow me. More than once, I've seen somebody get out of church and someone else ends up out of church because they feel like, well, that person's getting away with something. Think about it. I'm not responsible for that person. They're going to have to answer to Christ. I'm responsible to answer for my relationship with God. Peter, if you love me, act like it. That brings us to the close of this chapter. And John says this. This is the disciple which testify of these things. He's literally talking to himself. It's me. I'm the one that have testified. I'm the one that has said, have told you these incidents in regard to our Savior, Jesus Christ, and have written these things. And we know that his testimony, remember, he's always talking about himself, and he's saying, you know that what I'm saying is true. And he goes on, and he says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did. Remember, John said, I write these for a reason. If they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. And John, in the 20th chapter, as he concluded that chapter, said this, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of disciples, which are not written in this book. But he tells us why he did write what he wrote. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. I have thoroughly enjoyed, for me, for my benefit, for my relationship with God, going through the book of John. I hope you have too, but here's the thing. How are you doing with your relationship with God? All these things are written. And John said, he wrote with efficiency. He didn't write as many of the stories as the other disciples, but what he wrote was with purpose. He only recorded 7 of more than 40 miracles. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing you might have life through him. If you're here this morning, do you know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior? Are you convinced he's the Christ? If you're here this morning and know Christ as your personal Savior, how are you doing in your faith? How are you doing in your love for God? And how are you doing in your actions in acting like it? Let's all stand as the pianist and song leader will come forward. Page you got, Brother Kevin?